I'm from Birmingham, and I've always lived here. I went to college, and other than the 4 years that I was away at school, I've been in Birmingham. I'd grown up here in a local mainline denomination, and my parents had started going to Briarwood right at the year that I moved back to Birmingham, and I decided I would follow them here. And I met a lady that was on staff here. She was working with the youth ministry, and she befriended me, and I would meet with her. And what I didn't know, what we, as all of you know, we call it discipleship. She gave me books to read that I read, and she gave me Bible verses to memorize, and that started my deeper walk with the Lord. I got involved in the singles ministry, and they had a retreat that I went on. And I think, if my memory serves me right, that Frank Barker was the speaker, and he, of course, gave an evangelistic message, and I was pondering, am I a believer or not? I didn't really have a day and a time that I'd become a Christian, so then I decided I'd pray the prayer, and I'd decide, if I'm a Christian, great, give me peace. If I'm not a Christian, I want to be a Christian. So, the black and white, as you'll see as I talk, I kind of see life black and white, good and bad. It's real. I don't see much gray. So, I decided that I was a Christian. And then, over time, what I realized is, if I was real emphatic on when the day and time I became a Christian, then in opportunities and relationships that I had, I would never believe you were not a Christian if you didn't have a day or time. So I decided God was using that in my life to say, you know, there's a lot of ways that we get to where we are on the journey that God has put before us. And for me, I don't really know when I became a Christian, but I did have a peace after that and continued and still continue to seek the Lord. A few years later, soon after that, Briarwood had an outreach for singles. And I would say that it's like the Christian version of Match.com. And it was called 25 and Alive. And I wasn't quite 25, but my girlfriend that was discipling me, she was in the proper age group, and she went. So I tagged along with her, and from my point of view, it was okay to find an older man. And so it was successful. I met my husband, Mac, and we got married after we'd been dating a year. And so I will say, for that point in my life, life was smooth sailing. One of the common tracks that, for those of you that are as old as I am, there was a track in the 70s or 80s called God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. I see you nodding. A lot of you know that track. So the other concept that I was becoming real to me was the basic teaching that God was showing me and helping me to understand was that He is sovereign. The Christian teaching is that God is the supreme authority and all things are under His control. I had no idea how important that was going to be for me. So let me clarify from my interpretation, being black and white, what a wonderful life is. Excellent, great, outstanding, fabulous, incredible, remarkable, terrific, and enjoyable. Wow. Count me in. Life is beginning for me. I'm buying that God is sovereign, and this is my wonderful life. I had verses that I had memorized. So, smooth sailing. Now, even though I'm 64 now, so I've been married almost 40 years, and I'm felt like today I would share from the point of view of being a mom. What I hope that you can do is take my struggles and generalize them to where you have hurdles. Obviously I've not struggled with singleness, infertility, divorce, or death, but we all have challenges. And another thing I want, a disclaimer, is if you hear me talk tongue-in-cheek about my life, I hope that you can see my heart and see how God's worked in me, and not as cynical. I do feel like a sense of humor is what helps you get through some of the tough places. I think I gave one of you here that advice when I went to a wedding shower, and it's like, what advice do you pass on? And I was like, find something every day to laugh about. So, moving into the role of being a mom, I'd say, what would you think our goals would be for having children? I guess I would say two things came to mind. One, I wanted to see my children walk with the Lord, and I also wanted to have them understand God's sovereignty. For some reason, God's sovereignty, to me, is such a big deal, maybe because in my upbringing, that wasn't really a strong teaching in the church that I grew up in. So with that in mind, when probably my oldest was three, I'd heard a girl at church that her daughter had prayed to receive Christ when she was three. So I called her up. As Christy said, if I want to know something, I call you and I ask. So I called her and said, how did you lead your daughter to Christ at three? And she told me, and I thought, sounds like a great plan. Let me say, I'm not going to tell you that that's how my children that are walking with the Lord got to know the Lord, was by that prayer that you forced on them at three. In fact, one of my girls, second daughter, says, do you remember, Mom, my older sister, she forced me to pray and ask Jesus into my life when I was like four, and I really didn't do it. But the older sister was, okay. So an ongoing thought that I want you to ponder is, what are my dreams and goals, and are these part of God's plan? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. He will make your path straight. And Proverbs 16, 9 is, we make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. So to kind of, for me to figure out how to explain to you how certain events in my life fit together, I came up with the idea of that life's journey is like traveling down different roads. So the three that popped into my mind were the interstate, a two-lane road, and a rocky path. So when we ponder what is an interstate, we think smooth, four-lane, fast traveling. A two-lane road, a windy, paved road through the country. Windy but pretty. And then the third path is the rocky path, difficult and messy. So life has all these as we journey. No matter what road we're on today, a few events can totally take us on a detour. Sometimes I've been tempted to watch my friends pass by on the fast path, and I may be on the slow, rocky path. And I think and say to myself, stay in my own lane and look up to God and don't be jealous of what's not on my path. James 1, 2, and 5 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So when trials and tribulations come your way, we ponder, where is God in this? Tribulations, cause of great trouble of suffering, tragedy, serious accident. So what I want to share is four major events or hurdles that we've had as a family. Sometimes the path that the Lord has taken our family down is not that road less traveled. It's not what I would want. So I would say with my first challenge was with my oldest child that did not ask Jesus into his heart at three. But I had decided I wanted a little bit of a break. I had Kevin, who was three, and Sally was one at this time, so I put him in a Mother's Day out at the church right by our house. So great, you know, a couple hours, 2 days a week. But he didn't get good reports. So I would, finally after a few weeks, I thought, well, I'll go observe how he's behaving in the Mother's Day out. And he didn't blend. The other children would sit and sing the songs. But that wasn't what Kevin, I kind of looked at him and I thought, he is looking at those other children. They're singing the songs happily. And he thinks, this is so stupid. I did it last week like this. Where are the new songs? So I decided to incentivize him by saying, if you're good, I'll call and you can stay the extra hour and you get to stay for lunch. He wasn't good. I would go pick him up at 12 instead of 1. So I decided maybe I should withdraw him. Why am I paying for him to go to an environment where he's not thriving? So I withdrew him from that. It was just a church right near my house for my convenience. So I cried all the way home. I thought, my 3-year-old is flunking out of Mother's Day out. So, the next year, we're in church here. My son's in Sunday school, and his teachers say, you know, we really want one of you to come to Sunday school with him. I'm like, are you kidding me? He can't be in Sunday school 1 hour? Well, you just, one of you need to come. So we thought, what do we do? So there was, fortunately, a Sunday school class here called a family class. So we thought, if we've got to have him in Sunday school with us, we might as well take him with us. So we transitioned to the family Sunday school class, and that was roadblock. We shifted to plan B. I was cruising along the interstate, and that was not the lane for me. Fortunately, God had laid a foundation. I had taken a course prior to having children at the Briarwood Seminary, not for credit, but I took the course. And it was the educational ministry and the Christian family. And my paper was different ways to educate your children, having no idea that I'd, how many children I'd have or what I would do. In college, the two things I never wanted to be was a nurse or a school teacher. I majored in business. My first job was outside sales, marketing, not prepared for what was changing. But I chose to do that paper on the options of child education, and the three were public school, private school, and homeschool. So God had already given me a little bit of a vision for there are more options. Even though I had prepaid my money when Kevin was born to go to Briarwood's kindergarten because it was so popular, you had to get on the list. So at 5, we decided we would homeschool him, and I rolled it over till he was in first grade. But it was kind of the writing on the wall was, he's not going to blend. He can't do K-4 of Sunday school. He can't. So anyway, we started down this road for homeschooling him. Friendships began to change. But the nice thing is, as some of our friendships changed, we found other families that were homeschooling, and that was really helpful. I am thankful for the opportunities that God has provided as we were raising our son and subsequent children. At this point, we decided Kevin had ADD or ADHD, and I held off on medicating him because I just wanted to pray and manage him, as, you know, didn't want to lead him down the path of drugs. But I did, when he was about 8, decide that we would use some ADD medicine. Okay, jumping forward a few years, I am pregnant, as some would graciously say to me that some of you probably have experienced. You're pregnant again? And, you know, I just laugh. Well, anyway, when I am pregnant this time, I had a good friend here at church who was also pregnant. And she said, and we were both getting to the magic age of 40, and she said, are you ever worried that you're going to have a child with Down syndrome? And I said, well, no. My other kids are healthy, black and white Jan. Why would I worry that my kid's going to have that? And she just said, well, you know, I really am worried that I may get one. And I thought, well, I'm not. Well, a few months later, she did have a daughter with Down syndrome. And, you know, she was pretty traumatized. She has a lot more mercy than me, and it was very traumatic for her. And she said, I'm just still worried, Jan, that you're going to get one. And I'm thinking, what are the chances of that? Who is pregnant with somebody, and you both end up with a children with the same diagnosis? So I thought, well, it won't happen to me. It happened to her. So she said, well, do me a favor. She said, call me when you give birth because I am worried about you. And I'm like, okay. And then we had a play date just soon before I gave birth to my child. And as I was going to meet her, I passed a neighbor who had a daughter with Downs. And then just 6 or 8 houses from her was another lady that had a daughter with Downs. And then I was meeting my girlfriend, and she has a baby with Downs. And I thought, you know, I could have one too. And I'm thinking, God had to have then given me those thoughts, because that's not really the way I'm so optimistic. You know, as I said, why would it happen to me? So our baby was due December 18th. And I started having this thought. Maybe if he's late, or she, we didn't know what we were having, if I have the baby late, then it won't ruin Christmas if something is wrong. And then I ended up going into labor, the only child that I had early, so I had him on December 13th. And I thought, oh, yeah, I've got to call my friend. He was born. He seemed healthy. Doctor didn't say anything. So I called her from the only phone call from the bed minutes after I delivered, and I said, well, I had a little boy, and he's healthy. And she said, I'm so glad to hear that. Well, an hour later, the neonatal doctor comes in, and he said, it looks as though your son has some benchmarks for Down syndrome. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I'm like, well, when we looked at him, he didn't really look just like all the other children, and the other children all kind of were clones. And he said, we will do some prenatal testing or genetic testing. And I thought, once I looked at him, I thought, you don't even have to do the testing. It's quite obvious he has Down syndrome. And I thought, I can't believe. I just called my friend and told her I didn't get one. But I did. And I thought, 3 days later, we came home from the hospital. And I remember thinking that thought that I had, I wanted to have my baby before Christmas so Christmas wouldn't be ruined. It's like, wow, we got in the car. And we were at St. Vincent's, and we were on Red Mountain. And it's like, it was a sunny day. And I thought, this isn't going to ruin my life. I'm taking my baby home. And, you know, it was just like, wow. Now, I'm not saying I didn't have my tearful days. But I can see how God would take my negative thoughts or plant seeds. And I really was encouraged. I did have a healthy baby. Another thing that happened with my son is my mother had a friend with theology we disagree with, and she told my mother, she said, I'm praying that your grandson will be healed. And my mother quickly said back to her, he's not sick. And I thought, touche, Mom. You know, he is okay. He is just like God designed him. So, moving forward, with Daniel, we did regroup on some of our future plans. Change again happened in our path, sometimes by choice, but sometimes by uncontrolled circumstances. Is this going to be a roadblock, or is this rerouting on our life? Let me define for you disruption and disturbance. Disruption is disturbance or problem which interrupts an event, activity, or process. And this disturbance is an interruption of a settled and peaceful condition. Because of God's sovereignty, He has designed our family just as it is. Now, on a weak moment, I have questioned God because I had the foundation of everything is sifting through God's hands. But I'm not saying that I didn't question, really, God? This is your plan. The plans for our children, for their education and future was beginning to shift again. One of the verses that I had memorized was Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. I am thankful that along the way that our parents were supportive. Now that I'm a grandparent, I realize from that point of view that sometimes when you as a grandparent disagree with your children, it is hard to keep your mouth closed or to learn how to encourage them, and they may choose different roads than you. My mother didn't really quite embrace how many children I was having, and she said there was a season where she didn't offer to help me very much. And I was like, really? And she said, yeah. But then she got convicted. I thought it was pretty funny. And I said, well, the way I look at it, Mom, your mother had 3 and you had 5. So why would you have a problem with me until after I have had 7? So anyway, I am thankful that Mom did embrace. Homeschooling was not normal in our parents' generation. But over time, our family did realize that we were doing what we felt like God was leading us to do in spite of objections. So, moving forward, Daniel blended into our family. When he was three, we had another roadblock in our life. I'll call this one a tragedy. We were home as a family watching Friday night, the one night that we would watch a movie with our family, and Kevin had decided to go work out. He had ridden his bicycle up to the gym that was near our house, and he wasn't home at 9, and we thought, wait, the gym closes at 9, and then we get a phone call. And the man said that your son has had an accident. Can you come up here? And I think one of the kids had answered the house phone, and they said, oh, Kevin, you're joking. Or Kevin made the call, and Kevin's like, no, I'm not joking. And he handed the phone to the man, and the man said, no, he really has been hurt. So the man, God had providentially allowed this man in the dark parking lot at the church near our house to drive up under the building and saw Kevin laying on the ground. He had ridden his mountain bike down a flight of stairs, which he normally did, according to his sister. She would go on the paved part that weren't the steps, but Kevin went down the steps. And he didn't really know. He had a helmet on. Praise God, we had no brain injury. And he twisted the steering wheel and either put on a brake. Somehow he flipped off the bike and hit his back on the step. And he thought, because he wasn't in pain, he thought he just had the breath knocked out of him. And he asked the kind man, like, would you give me a hand and help me get up? And the man said, no, I think you need to stay there. And he called us, called 911. So we're on our way to the hospital for what we didn't know. For the first time, had planned a major family vacation. That happened on Friday, and on Sunday, we were going to take a big family vacation. So I will fill you in here on the details. At this point, we have 8 children, and so going on a vacation, the two of us with our newborn, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13, 16, whatever they were, 8 children, we'd invited mom and dad to come and to help us with the children. But with Kevin having his back broken and being in the hospital, there was a major roadblock. That vacation didn't happen for some of us. So my parents ended up going on the trip, taking some of the children. The other children, God had provided a babysitter that was a retired school teacher that loved to come to my house, which was wonderful. She loved taking care of Daniel. She could help with the newborn. And so what we did is mom and dad went on a trip with 5 of the children. The 2 little ones stayed home, and Kevin was at Children's and UAB for almost a month. So another roadblock. But God did provide. Let me give you a scripture that was helpful during that tragedy. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, amidst him being in the hospital, the doctor said, you have a 10 to 20% chance of ever walking. And it's like, oh my goodness. So, he did physical therapy at the hospital. Okay, now, let me say that personality that flunked out of K-3, couldn't do Sunday school. I had told some of you that are my close friends, I would say I've spent as much time and energy parenting Kevin as compared to all 7 of the others. A challenging child is nothing like an easy child. But all that tenacity, when the doctor was telling him what his prognosis was, he said, oh, I'll walk again. And I'm like, oh, wow, this little stubbornness is going to serve him well. Because, really, and I know y'all have seen it in the movies where people have on the brace and they're with those parallel bars and they're taking their first straight step. And I'm like, this is my reality. They would put AFOs on his legs. Those are plastic things that go into your shoes. They would put this back brace on him. And then they would take him down to physical therapy and they would work on taking steps. So he stayed in the hospital. I kept saying, can he stay one more week? Because I really didn't want to bring him home. And so if he were improving at all, they would give him another week. So our 2 weeks went into 3 weeks. And just shy of 4 weeks, they said, you have to take him home. Okay. I don't like to have a lot of attention drawn on me. I don't like to stand out. I don't want my children to stand out, which is very difficult sometimes. At that time, we had a large red van because that would accommodate all of our children. It was a 12-passenger van. My husband said we kind of like to have a seat and a space sometimes so that we would not have conflict in the car. So I remember going to Sam's to pick up my groceries, and I had the 8 gallons of milk. And I thought, okay, I'm kind of standing out here. And then I had the newborn diapers, Depends. A little bit longer to potty train Daniel for reasons I don't need to explain. And then my girls were at that magic age, so I had tampons and pads. And then Kevin with his paralysis, we had Depends. And I thought, 8 gallons of milk and 5 kinds of paper products. I looked like I have a home. And then if you saw my kids getting out of the red van, and they keep coming out, and then you've got this Daniel, and then you've got the wheelchair, it's just like, okay, what do I need to do? So my philosophy, and I've told other moms that have special needs kids, just don't make eye contact. It really helps to stay in your lane, don't look in other people's lanes, and look up. So when I brought Kevin home, he did begin to make steps. It's like God was really good. I can remember he's getting the wheelchair. They wanted him to go to Lakeshore. He went about to go to Lakeshore. He kept saying, I'm going to learn to walk. We get him. He found this titanium wheelchair that he wanted. I'm like, why do you need that? Those are the kind of wheelchairs you can't pop wheelies. So he is in. We have a paved driveway in our front yard, which is flat, which is really good for him to learn and practice his walking. But when he gets out of the hospital in that wheelchair, he could already pop a wheelie on a wheelchair. And if you've not ever seen anybody do that, it is very frightening because if you fall back, you hit your head and a brain injury. And one other thing I will say, I didn't realize the difference of just a spinal cord injury without a brain injury, but there was another kid at the hospital while Kevin was there who had a brain injury. So my new reality was, wow, he had his helmet on, which he doesn't always live by the rules. But that night, he had his helmet on, and that probably did save him from having a brain injury. So I will say he did learn to walk. It's not been easy. In the last 20 years, he's had 5 surgeries that were just let me go back to the spinal cord injury. 1 week into, which when you have a spinal cord injury, they open up your back. So he had a scar this long in his back, and then he got an infection. So they had to cut it open a week later, open it all back up, clean it out, sew it back. Remember, y'all, I said, I'm not a nurse. I'm not into medical things. But they had to re-clean it out, stitch it back up, and then after that staph infection, to treat it, he came home with PICC line. Now, PICC line, I didn't know about those. They put it in here to your heart. And he had IV antibiotics, which meant that we had to dose him 3 times a day. Now, I'm like, how am I going to do this, Lord? Well, fortunately, his sister was a mature 14-year-old. And, you use what you have. So even when he was in the hospital, I had the night shift at home to nurse my 12-week-old. The sitter that I had could manage the other children during the day. And then Sally spent every night at the hospital because they wanted someone at the hospital with with Kevin. And Mac was continuing to have a job to pay all our bills. So when we brought Kevin home, we came up with a plan that, oh, and I don't know if y'all have ever done a PICC line. You have to pull 4 syringes. So you put in the saline, you put in the medicine, you put in something else, and then you put in saline. So you had 4 syringes 3 times a day, and the 3 times a day had to be spread out. So the way we worked it is I did the early shift, the midday shift, and Sally took the late shift. And then I was on duty for the newborn. Anyway, it's kind of a blur now, but he did learn to walk. He walks a little bit with a limp, but praise God, he's not in a wheelchair. Moving forward, so the next little roadblock, I would say, is the son that is just above Daniel, graduates from high school, healthy son, really a good student. really one of my easier children, walking with the Lord. He got a headache on Sunday night, and he said, and then Monday morning he was going to work. Mind you, since he has a brother with special needs, he was really a good camp counselor for those that went to Camp Briarwood with special needs, and he was working that summer at Camp Briarwood. And he got up in the morning, he said, I think I may have a migraine. And I said, oh, I wish you'd told me last night you should take Excedrin. And he said, well, I took some medicine. I'll take another, you know, couple of Tylenol. And he comes to church. And then he calls me and says, you've got to come get me. My headache's really bad, and I can't stay. And I thought, oh. So, you know, we figured out this must be a migraine. So I drove up to the church to pick him up. He throws up on our way home. I'm like, oh, this is new for me. And I call my friend who's an ER doctor. He said, well, you know, take him to the ER room because they can give him some medication to make the migraine go away. And he said, but you know, since John's never had migraines, you may want to ask for a CAT scan. So I did a little name dropping at the ER room. And so doctor tells me, you know, suggest maybe. So the guy doesn't eat a CAT scan, which they may traditionally do. I don't know. I'm not a medical person. I'm getting good at some medical issues, so let me assure you. But with this, it was new to me. And so they started the IV, did a CAT scan, and the migraine went away. So we got there, like, really before lunch. But then they said, the CAT scan's kind of blurry, so we're going to do an MRI. I did not know what that meant. Now I know that this might mean something even worse. But I was hungry. I like to have my food when I want my food. They were taking him to the MRI, so I leave the hospital room, get me something to eat, and come back. It gets to be the middle of the afternoon. They've gotten the MR report done by now, and I'm thinking, it's like 3 o'clock. What's the problem? So I leave the ER room to go to ask the nurse, like, what's the holdup? Headache's gone. Why can't we leave? And she's like, oh, well, the doctor will be in to talk to you in a little bit. I'm oblivious. And then the doctor comes in and says, you know, it looks as though there might be a mass in his frontal lobe. And we have you an appointment set up with a neurologist tomorrow, the next day. And I'm like, oh, roadblock. So I'm like, are you kidding, Lord? A healthy son, great tennis player. Let me back up. His high school tennis team won the state tennis tournament 4 years in a row. He is very healthy, very smart. He's on an academic scholarship, and he has a brain tumor? Oh, really? So we went the next week to see the surgeon, and he said, you know, it looks like it's contained. We'll schedule the surgery for next week. So fine. So he had the surgery, recovered quite well. I remember that. Well, I won't go there. So we go back 3 weeks later. I'm still the optimistic one. He told me that it had clean margins. It was just a benign tumor. I knew some other people in our church that had brain tumors. They'd had them removed. No big deal. So we're there. It's just me and John at the doctor's office. And he said, well, it looks as though it's not benign. It's malignant. And I'm like, oh, no. So what did we do? He said, you know what? We'll schedule surgery for next week, which is what we did. Well, no, we'd already had the surgery. So we get that by, and he says, you know, go to UAB and go to our neuro-oncologist. So we went to the neuro-oncologist at UAB, and he said, you know, let's just watch it. So we just did that. John started college in the fall, and every 3 months he'd come to Birmingham. We'd do an MRI, and he's 18 with the first one. 2 years later, he gets an MRI that doesn't look really good in the summer. So they do surgery again. So we had his second brain surgery 2 years into college. He bounced back and went back to Auburn, finished college. Like I said, he was an academic scholarship. He finished college in 3 years and decided he wanted to go to China and serve for a year with crew. So he went to China. He had an MRI before he left. He found one place in China where he could get an MRI. I think he had to go to another city to get one. He got the disc home. The doctors looked at it and said he was okay because we were trying to be very diligent on our every 3 months. And then after that, he came home. And then in August, he gets another bad MRI. So here we are, 2 years later again. He's 22. He's finished college, and it's another tumor. So we decide our option is to do surgery. Let me back up. The brain surgeon said, since you want to start law school in 3 weeks, maybe you want to have your surgery sooner versus later. I have an opening next week, but if you want to have the surgery tomorrow, I can fit it in. So John's like, sounds like a plan. So spur of the moment, we're going to have brain surgery again. And he has the surgery. And I will tell you a little bit about this one because it kind of shows John's personality. He has the surgery on Thursday. The surgeon, because we were the last patient, did it starting at 5. And I'm thinking, in the afternoon, like, are you not worn out? It took until 11 o'clock that night. And I'm like, when the surgeon came out to tell us that it was good, I'm like, well, good. I appreciate so much you doing this. Like, you have to be worn out. And he's just kind of like, you know, this is my job. And I'm thinking, oh, I hope you were good at it. So John had his laptop in his recovery while he was at the hospital. He ordered his Apple computer to start law school. And he said, Mom, when you come, you know, bring me my clothes. Do you mind if we swing by the summit and pick up my computer? I said, okay. So I take his clothes. I go to UAB to get him. Mind you, it's not 48 hours post-op. I pick him up, and I was like, oh, I forgot your shoes. We can swing by home, get your shoes to go to the Apple store. He said, oh, no, don't worry about it. So guess what John's plan was? I have those yellow hospital socks. They have the skids on the bottom. Like, okay. So I drive up to the summit. Remember, y'all, I don't like attention. I pull up as close as I can get to the door. John, he is 6'4", very slender. He looks really, really tall with his long black exercise pants on and those bright yellow socks. Okay. If y'all don't know when they do brain surgery, I didn't realize this is the way it is, but they don't really cover it with a bandage. So on this surgery, they had shaven the front part of his head. He had a cut from ear to ear and obvious staples all the way across his head. And I'm sitting in the car thinking, okay. He gets out of the car with his bright yellow socks, and he's walking into the Apple store, and I'm like, okay, this looks like he broke out of the psych ward. He's had a lobotomy. And what are these people going to think? And I just sit in the car. Remember, don't make eye contact. So I'm just waving, thinking, you know, thank you, Lord, that he's made like that. And I said, did anybody ask you anything? And he's like, no. And it didn't take him long either. I am sure it just helped him very quickly. He comes back to the car. And this time, because it was his third tumor, they decided to be more proactive. So we did chemo radiation. So he gets measured. For those of you who have dealt with cancer, this is our first experience with cancer. They made him this helmet. So they put it on his head. So when he's laying there and he's getting the radiation, it goes just to the right place. So 3 weeks later, he starts law school. He starts radiation and chemo. And he had an apartment in Tuscaloosa, but he comes up with his plan. I don't know that I could have made all these plans for him, or it's what I would have even chosen to do. I think I would have dropped out of school. But he would stay home at night. He would go down and have his treatment and then drive to Tuscaloosa and then drive home in the afternoon so he'd get a good meal, good night of rest, and then go the next morning. So the first 6 weeks of law school, he was commuting. And he did fine. Now, I will say he didn't make excellent grades that first semester, but he has now graduated from law school. So let me say a verse that was appropriate at this stage of our life. Philippians 4:6-8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, moving forward, I will say, I have experienced heartache over my children being left out, rejected for their differences. But there have been blessings. I know that as soon as possible, when I start struggling, I need to seek God's truth. He gives and He takes. Some of the friendships have lasted for a season, and I continually just see that when some people moved out of my life, God would bring other people in my life. I know we've all been in different groups of people. It really helps to be a part of. I joined the Down Syndrome Club. I had a notebook in my telephone book. It's like what Christy said. I had a page under D, and it was Down Syndrome. And anybody I met with Down Syndrome in their life, I'd write down their phone number and maybe a little note of how I might need them or why I would want to call them. Because I think we can get a lot of help from other people. Why did I have to learn anything that somebody else had learned and they could help me learn it the easy way? So I feel like my survival has been to trust God. I have had to be patient for His perfect provision. After lots of shed tears, lots of relearning some of the same lessons over and over again. Many times, amidst my struggles, I would question and say, "This is sifted through His ever-loving hands." Sometimes I might be cynical when I was questioning God. You know, I will say, looking back, that people that have children that they have raised, or those of you that have grandchildren that might not look like they have a diagnosis, sometimes the most difficult situations are children that have undiagnosed, they don't have a label. Because I have found labels really help. Now, whether that's, I think it's an excuse for a bad behavior or justifying, I remember thinking, even when Daniel was born, I thought, oh, wow. This is not going to be like my journey with Kevin, because on Daniel's forehead was written what we were dealing with and what's really hard. And over the course of life, I do have a couple of friends now who I think their husbands are on the spectrum. And I think people with Asperger, it's not quite as blatant as, you know, for communication purposes, I will say there's the autism where we say, "Are they flat?" or "It's just really obvious that they have that." And then those with Asperger, it's just not quite as obvious, you know. It's like maybe some quirkiness, maybe not quite as typical. What I did come to find out, I was struggling with helping Kevin to complete his college education. Education was never really easy for Kevin. He was so stinking smart, but as you know, he couldn't even handle Mother's Day out and sing those stupid songs. When he broke his back, he was 16. At 17, we just took the GED. I thought, there's nothing else I can teach him because he's so much smarter than me. We're going to do that. And then he went the route of, he tried a trade school. Then he was like, he didn't really want to do that. So we're working on getting his last college credit at 28. And I really felt like, not that I think every child needs to have a college education. It is not best for all children. With my other six children, excluding Daniel, they were all going to have college degrees, and so I really felt like for Kevin's self-esteem, he really needed to complete his because he was so close. It was like one or two more classes. A friend who's a psychometrist decided she would test him for me, and at 28, which I knew he was smart, and then I found out, oh, he's probably right at the genius level. But what she found out in his testing was one aspect of his IQ was a 70 IQ. Now, y'all probably all know, I tongue-in-cheek talk about those with the double digits and those with the triple-digit IQs. So, you know, most of us are in the triple digit. But why was he having such academic problems? Well, that one category where Kevin had the 70 IQ is the one category that the lady in town that works with people with Asperger, she said, all the IQs I've ever seen of kids that have Asperger, that part of their IQ is low. And I'm like, that explains Kevin. He was ADD, and she confirmed. She said, most all of the people that I work with that have Asperger have ADD. And I thought, The ADD medicine worked and helped Kevin, but it didn't piece together. So I realized, you know, in life, sometimes the struggles that we have with children, spouses, friends, and something is askew, they might be undiagnosed. That was just a free note here. So what I thought this morning is, I thought, what am I missing that I might need to add to my talk? And I thought maybe I need to share that, yes, I've been hurt, and there have been many opportunities for forgiveness. A couple of these, I would say they are from believers. I hate to just talk about where I've been hurt. I mean, several of you in here are close enough to me, and you've been a godsend to me in many ways. But I do want to mention, kind of as a challenge, for if you fall into these categories, maybe we need to learn how to love others, sisters in Christ, better. The rejection from relatives has been the toughest. I had one relative that flat out told me, "I want you to tell me that you can control your child." When I ended up in counseling for that one, she said, "Well, it's control what you want." And I thought, well, no, I don't think control is the biblical thing that we're supposed to do on raising our children. Another one would be rejection from friends. My precious child Kevin went to a friend's birthday party when he was 4 or 5, and his behavior was less than what I would have wanted it to be. And mind you, I would correct him when we got in the car, but I didn't want to publicly shame him. And one of the other moms, and she was a good friend and is still a friend today, she asked, could she come over and visit with me? And I'm thinking, okay. So she came over with 3 pages of Bible verses. And she said, you know, I wanted to challenge you to take seriously the behavior of your son. And I thought, I mean, Emma, do you think I'm that stupid? But, you know, so I read the verses, and they were good verses. I probably had half of them memorized. I get it. But it was a well-meaning intention. She didn't really get what struggles that I had. I would say I've spent many a tears, tried all kinds of discipline, and, you know, I kept those Bible verses for years, but it was probably more like for spite or something. I think I finally decided maybe healing would come from throwing away those Bible verses instead of using them against that dear friend. And then we were tripped up a little bit by Christian counsel that said that Kevin had a spiritual problem and that we needed to be sure we had control of him by the time he was 12. And I thought, now, I did have this dream that all my children would pray to receive Christ by the time they were 3, and then I would have a wonderful life. But that's not really how it's worked out. You know, we all have a spiritual problem, and we all are going to fall short. And we won't arrive until we get to the end. And then we will be made perfect. Genesis 50:20, you meant evil against me, and God meant it for good. So where do we take the pain that we might have from fellow believers? Let's love those around us in word and deed. Maybe we don't know the whole story with our friends. Maybe we need to pause before we pass judgment or give advice. Maybe offering support and pray for ways to help. You know, I'm not throwing the girl under the bus totally with the Bible verses, but note. So where are you with your struggles? Do you open up your heart and share your life with others? I have been blessed many times through the body of Christ. He meets our needs in lots of different ways. I feel like that we need balance. We need to give, but we also need to take. My husband always says it's kind of like a seesaw in life, the struggles. When our personalities are different, we need to strive towards the other way. If we're too much here, fine, either with friends or relatives, someone that's the other way to learn how to be balanced. Never would I have imagined that 40 years ago, this would be my life. I did add up just for to humor myself that I have 227 years of parenting with all eight of my children. That doesn't mean I know it all. I have many, many ways to tell you what not to do. But I will continue to say that I've had a great life in spite of the ups and downs, the changing the paths, the roadblocks, or my fair share of trials, tragedies, and tribulations. On challenging days, I still have to go back to the truth. With His help, I will press on. He is with me. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on. Forget those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One devotional book that I have enjoyed and I want to read a little bit out of it is New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. He says, it's easy to lose your way. It's tempting to wonder, what is God doing? If He cares and if He hears your prayers, it's hard to hold on to His promises. It's hard to stay committed to good spiritual habits. It's not hard to give up into discouragement and give way to the desire and quit. But in the face of discouragement, there is one thing you need to remember. It is captured in a few powerful words from Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. It is vital to remember when trouble comes your way and discouragement begins to grip your heart, every single day of your life was written in God's book before you lived the very first of them. None of those days and none of the things you have faced or will face in those days are a surprise to the Lord. He carefully anchored the content of every one of those days with His own hand. He has controlled every twist and turn of the plot of your story. He introduced all the characters and determined the locations. Nothing will happen to you He has not written into that book. He has already determined how your story will end. You see, what discourages you doesn't just surprise Him, because He already authored all with such a glorious combination of wisdom and grace. Nothing is out of His control. Your Savior is sovereign. He knows what is best and will do what is best. This is where rest and courage are to be found when discouragement shakes the resolve of your heart. Because life is going to continue for all of us this side of heaven, I think it is important to know that He is with us. When I reflect back on some of the tough things in my life, I am encouraged. With Christ, I have survived, and I would do it again. Trusting in God's sovereignty is how I feel that I have peace about the future. There are still many unknowns in my children's lives, but the peace and joy can only come from God's truth. I am thankful that He has given me a positive outlook. I naturally see the glass half full. I encourage you to strive to see what blessings that He has for you, whether it's through God's provision, friendships, or opportunities to serve. And my final quote is from another New Morning Mercy, and it's, life in this fallen world is hard. That's why you need a community of love. So, thank you.